If you have your Bibles with you, if you'll go ahead and open up to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 6 tonight. I thought about working in 7 and 8, but I figured we'd all want to go home at some point. So we'll just get chapter 6 in tonight.
We got the weekend, we can do it.
That's right. You know, it's funny because when I was studying and reading through 7 and 8 and going through some of the other chapters, they spent quite a bit of time reading the law. I mean, when Ezra began to read the law, they stood out there for half a day. So good thing we got air conditioning and we're just going through one chapter. But they were out there for quite a bit. But in our last study, we saw that the Jewish people went out to their fellow brothers and sisters and they were charging high interest. They were lending them money. And then they were charging them high interest to the point where they knew they couldn't pay it back, and taking their land, taking their grain, to the point to where they were selling their sons and daughters into slavery one to another. And we read how this was against their written law, all the way back in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy and Numbers. They have several places there where they mention that you're not to do this to your own brothers. And we saw Nehemiah's heart regarding this whole issue. We saw the heart of God flowing through him toward his people. And that's one thing that we can kind of glean as we go through and we see the whole aspect of Nehemiah. God's Spirit was so strong upon him and moving him and guiding him in this call that you see God's heart throughout the story as we read through Nehemiah. You know, we see the heart of prayer that Nehemiah has, and we see that he had the fear of God. That was the other thing that we read last time we were together. He understood the fear of the Lord. He understood what it meant to walk in the fear of the Lord. And that brought wisdom. So he was always in the place where he had understanding and discernment, no matter what the enemy brought. And we're going to look at some of those things today as we pick up in chapter 6. We'll begin to see another tactic from the enemy. And this week, it's going to be just flat out lying. You know, all of the tactics that Satan has are rooted in lies. But because he's the father of lies, and we'll read that again in a moment too. But at the same time, everything is rooted in lie, but he's just coming flat out with it now. And these guys are making up stories. But let's begin with Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors and the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, 'Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono.' But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them, saying, 'I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?' But they sent me this message 4 times, and I answered them in the same manner." So 4 different times, these guys are sending these messages, these lies. I mean, basically just trying to trick him into coming down to them. Painting it as though it's a good thing. "Hey, you know, we know you've been doing this work and all this is going on, but we'd really like to sit down and talk to you." Almost to the degree of where they're saying now, they're trying to make it sound like they're willing to be agreeing with them on what they're doing. Just kind of a real casual, "You know, we'd just like to sit down and talk." You know, it's kind of like the Middle East talks. You know, they never can get past certain points. And so they'll agree to disagree and they won't even meet for a while. And then John Kerry or some other government official will go over there and say, "I think we can do this." And they'll bring them all back together again. They'll sit over there and they'll be all nice. "Yeah, I think we can work something out." And they'll come back to the same point. And they'll both leave and they can't agree. And the thing is that your enemies will do or say anything to try to get you to meet with them. And notice he's trying to get him away from the work. This is another thing to keep in mind. The enemy will not necessarily, he will attack you while you're doing the work, yes. And we saw that throughout the book. But at the same time, if that's not working, he will try to pull you away from the work and meet you at another place. So you're not surrounded by strength. You would be more vulnerable. Well, that's what he was doing. He sent the same message 4 times to try to meet with him, to get away from the work of God in order to bring harm to him. Now, Nehemiah saw through the enemy's plan God continues to give him wisdom and discernment. And as we discussed the last time we were together, this continues to give us an insight on Nehemiah's relationship with the Lord. And it also gives us an idea of where our relationship with the Lord should be regarding the fear of the Lord. Going back to that, we touched on some of these scriptures, but I just wanted to retouch them again. In Proverbs 9:10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And Nehemiah had that. He had that relationship with God. So the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding, because he had that. So when the enemy would come repeatedly and try to pull him away, he saw it for what it was. And he said, "No, I'm not going to be pulled away for this." And in Psalms 118, verse 6, it says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" He knew what they were trying to do. He wasn't afraid of them, but he had the wisdom to not go meet with them. "I'm going to stay firm and planted where God pointed me to be." And that's where Nehemiah was. That was where his heart was. And then Hebrews 13:6, it's an actually repetitive scripture there in a sense. It says, "So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And I think that's something that we need to apply in our own lives, that so many times we do get wrapped up into the world, and we get wrapped up in our circumstances, we get wrapped up into what's going on, and we tend to want to point the finger at somebody in our lives and say, "That person this, or that person that," or maybe there is an attack from the enemy, and we try to point that through an individual. But we can be of good courage, we can be strong, and we don't have to be afraid of man. We don't have to be afraid of what he can do to us. It says in Deuteronomy 31:6, it says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you, and he will not leave you nor forsake you. And that's a passage that we can memorize and put on the table of our heart when we find ourselves facing the enemy who is trying to lie to us, who's trying to discourage us, who's trying to pull us away from the work that God's called us to do, through whatever ways. And sometimes he uses church people to do that. And that's something that we have to guard ourselves against too. Not that church people are bad. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that as Christian believers, we have to stand firm in what God's called us to. And sometimes there may be individuals who might come that are believers, but they're not really seeking the Lord's plan. And they may have their own idea of what we're supposed to be doing and telling us how we're doing it all wrong. And that's okay. As long as we stay focused on what the Lord's telling us, he will guide us through. And we don't have to be afraid of the enemy. We don't have to be afraid of any words coming our way. And this is why I've encouraged each of us, and we've talked about this on Sunday mornings before, if anyone comes and speaks a word of prophecy or words of knowledge over you, you know, if the Lord hasn't already been telling you or dealing with you in that very area, thank them, go and pray over it, and allow the Lord to bring it to pass if it's true. But don't always lock in and say, "Absolutely, I got to go make this happen," because it may not be the Lord at all. So be careful about those things. And these are the things of discernment. When God has placed you in a place and you're where you're supposed to be, that's all that matters. No matter what comes around and what comes at you, that's all that matters. He will not leave us and he will not forsake us. Reading on in verse 5. Nehemiah chapter 6, it says, "Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before," the fifth time. Now he's sending him, this time he's sending the servant to him, and he has an open letter in his hand. And it was written, "It is reported among the nations in Geshem, it says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you're rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And you've also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying there's a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come therefore, and let us consult together." Then I sent unto him, saying, "No such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they were all trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." I love that, because the way he deals with it, he goes right to the Lord. "Lord, strengthen my hands. I know I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Strengthen my hands so that the enemy cannot pull me away." But these guys were flat out making up stuff now. They're just making up stories. Again, intimidating, lying, trying to pull his heart and his mind away from what the Lord had called him to do. And that's how the enemy works. He will come up with anything he can to try to get us to take our eyes off of what God is doing. And it's so easy to do. It's so easy any moment in your life to be looking the wrong way and to be looking in the flesh. And it's something that we all have to come back to our own selves and come back to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me for taking my eyes off of what I'm supposed to be doing. And give me that wisdom so that I can see it the next time, that I'm not pulled away and I'm not tempted to go and meet with these people in my own strength. Because if Nehemiah had went, they would have killed him. There's no doubt they would have killed him. And they would have went back then, probably put his head on a platter and went back and showed it to all the Israelites and sent them all running. But Nehemiah was following God's plans. He wasn't following the plan of man. The enemy's making things up in order to further intimidate him. Now, Satan's plans, like as I said a while ago, are always underwritten with lies. Someone once wrote that every sin in the pan of life has the handle of a lie behind it. So the handle of that pan of whatever's going on is rooted in a lie, because that's how Satan works. He is the father of all lies. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus was talking to the scribes and Pharisees because they were coming in claiming, well, we're the children of Abraham. Who do you think you are? And Jesus rebuked them. And he said, in verse 44 of John chapter 8, he said, your father is the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. In other words, you want to do what the devil's telling you to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. All lies are rooted in Satan himself. He deceived Eve with a lie. It wasn't a blatant lie. It was just a twisted truth. You know, oh, God didn't surely say you would actually die. Well, what he really meant was, is that you're going to be more like him, and so therefore he'd be too jealous. He couldn't let you be like him. So he doesn't want you to eat of that fruit, so you won't have the knowledge and the wisdom that he has. All lies. And that's who he is. He's the father of all lies. So Nehemiah recognized that, and he recognized that these guys were coming at him from the standpoint of lies and deception, and Satan himself was coming against the work. But he had the wisdom, and he had the discernment to see it for what it was. Verse 10, it says, afterward I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, the son of Methabel. Those words sometimes just don't roll off the tongue very easy. Mehetabel. We'll just go with that one. Mehetabel. Who was the secret informer. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they're coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you. And his response in verse 11 is so on target. He said, should such a man as I flee? Now, was he being prideful in that statement? Absolutely not. What he was saying was, should such a man who's put his trust in God, who is following God to the umpth degree on the plan that God put him in place to do and to say and to accomplish, should that man or a man like him flee? Should such a man as that flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in, he says. In verse 12, then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but he pronounced this prophecy against me, because you know who, Tobiah and Sanballat, had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act the way and sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. The minute he had went into the temple and closed the door is a minute that they would have made the report. He's hiding. He doesn't trust in God. He's not a man of God at all. He's hiding. You can look at him. He's just a coward. Again, he perceived. He knew what they're up to. He's still walking in this wisdom, and he sees this false prophecy for what it is. And we see how he dealt with it in verse 14. He goes back to the Lord in prayer. And this time he's praying very specifically when he says, "My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid." I mean, he's praying against him, and I honestly don't know for sure, because the Bible doesn't say, but I wouldn't doubt it at all if those people, or that prophet in particular, weren't standing right there when he went to pray. Ooh, he's praying against me now. I wonder if there was any heart of repentance at all. It doesn't say. That's interjection. But what we do know is that Nehemiah recognized them for who they were. And he went to the Lord in prayer and said, "Lord, may you deal with them according to their works. And all the prophets and the prophetess who tried to make him afraid." Nehemiah was just a man. He wasn't anything special. He was just a willing vessel. And that's the neat thing about when you read through the Scriptures and you see the different people that God used. They weren't anything special. They were obedient to the call that God placed on their life. And when you choose to follow God and be obedient to His plan and His call, and you understand in the reverence of knowing who God is and the fact that He would reach down and use little old me for to do what? That's an awesome thing to really consider. And that puts the fear of God within you. Because this is the awesome holy God who knows where I've been. He knows what I've said. He knows where I've come from. He knows every hair that's fallen out of my head and those that remain. It's a lot easier for him to count mine these days. But the point is that he knows all these things, and yet he chooses to use one of us for his, or any of us, for his call and his plan. That is a sobering thought. And I think when we come to that place in our own lives and recognize that, and we say, "Yes, Lord, here I am, send me," that's when the wisdom of the Lord is going to guard your steps. And He's going to guide you. Will you stumble? Yes. Will you make mistakes? Yes. Will you be out of line from time to time? Absolutely. And God's gracious. He's not forsaking. And He will pull you right back into His presence. And He will put you right back on the path. As long as you're repentant. As long as you're humble before Him. And as long as you're willing to say, "Not my will, but your will be done." And that's what Nehemiah did. That's who Nehemiah was. And that's why nothing that the enemy threw at him stuck. You know, it's kind of like in politics, the media will keep throwing out mud against the wall. And if that don't stick, they'll throw something else. And if that don't stick, they'll throw something else. Well, usually in politicians, something's going to stick because they're all muddy. But in this case, they kept trying to throw things and the mud wouldn't stick because he was cleansed by the Holy Spirit and the power of the Lord on his life. He was cleansed. Mud wasn't going to stick on him. And he was going to keep on doing what God called him to do. In verse 15, "So the wall was finished on the 20th or the 25th day of Elul in the 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things that they were very disheartened in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was done by our God." Now, just to interject something, it took them all this time to get completed with the wall before the enemy realized God was in it. And that was kind of dense on their part, I would think. Because not four chapters earlier, we were reading, "You intend on doing that, those little scraps of rubble that you have? Why, if even a fox runs across it or runs by it and brushes against it, it's going to collapse." And they kept seeing it go up. And they kept seeing it go up, and they kept seeing it go up. And now they see it completed, and they're very disheartened in their own eyes. And rightfully so, because they were looking from their own eyes, in their own flesh, as they were trying to discourage this work. But they perceived that this work was done by our God. In verse 17, "Also in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them. For many in Judah were pledged to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. So also they reported his good deeds before me and reported my words to him. Tobiah sent letters to frighten me, This is interesting because until we get to this point, we don't really have this picture or this part of the relationship of who Tobiah is. All we know is he's an enemy. He's an Ammonite. But what we're finding now is that he married into the Jews. Another reason why God said to Israel, when he put the law down, he said, do not intermarry and do not intermingle with these other groups. And the reason why was because, well, twofold. One is he didn't want them to be exposed to those idols and wind up being worshiping the foreign gods. But on top of that, it would bring an aspect of relationship and control into your relationship with God. So therefore, it dismantles your relationship. There's not a solidity anymore. You have now somebody else who is not a believer in your family. That makes a big difference. It's one thing to have them outside of your family and you interact with them, but it's another now. They've married into the family. The whole family dynamic changes. In this particular case, that's exactly what was going on. God knew that this was going to happen. God warned them not to do these things. But they did it anyway. And that's what led to their downfall. But when this happens, the enemy gets in like a worm. And he eats away at the root until the plant dies. Now, I know that a lot of us in here aren't squash eaters because we've learned that within the last 2 or 3 weeks. But being a gardener and growing squash, and we've given y'all some of them, the last few years, the squash plants didn't do real well. We've had a really good year this year, but for some reason, this moth goes and lays eggs on the plants when they're very young. And then when they mature and they get big and they begin to leaf out and they begin to bloom, well, those eggs hatch out and little worms dig into the root system and they start eating the inside of the plant at the roots, and about probably 6 inches down, they'll just eat the entire insides out, leaving the root shallow until it kills the entire plant and it just falls over dead. And for 2 or 3 years, we had a situation where we couldn't get rid of them. I mean, they were there every year, and we get maybe 1 or 2 squash off, and then the plant fall over, and you see it was just like a crumbly, rotted stem. And that gives you an example of what Satan does when he plants a worm into the situation or into your life. And so it's very important that you're very cautious of your walk with God. He gets in. He eats away at the root of your faith. And the next thing you know, you're standing and you're bloomed and you have all these beautiful leaves, and but your stem is rotten. You know, you fall over. Your faith is eaten away. Tobiah had influence over many people because of his intermarriage. And like I said, he was an Amorite. This is where, when the Scripture talks about, in 2 Corinthians, about being unequally yoked, this is a very prime example of what it's talking about. Now, that Scripture applies in many ways. I believe it's mainly applying toward marriage and relationships. But it's also talking about business partnerships. It's talking about groups of people coming together who have two complete separate belief systems trying to merge into one thing to make something happen. It's unequally yoked, and nothing good ever comes out of it. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? So, we see that Tobiah had married in. He had now this somewhat control because he was a powerful man. And he had all these people then sending things back and forth. People within his own country, his own people, were on Tobiah's good hand. And so they would try to work the plan. They would try to get Tobiah's letters to him, and then they would send things back. And the whole purpose of that was to try to get Nehemiah to waver away from what God had called him to do. And with his own family, this was going on. And I urge again, you know, I've spoken to young people before and I do it again. You're in a very vulnerable place in your age. And as you get older and as you begin to date and you begin to have those thoughts. Yeah, looks around, oh, we don't talk about the date. No, we're not talking about dating. But if that ever does occur, You have to be very, very careful the people that you choose to spend time with. Because what happens is that you wind up in a situation to where you really like this person and they're a nice person and they treat you good and they do all the right things, but they have no relationship with God. And without that foundation of a relationship with God, that relationship is sitting in a very vulnerable place. And if you call yourself a believer and you're walking in a place where you are moving away from what God would call you to do, that one area of disobedience can cause you more grief. And I'm not saying you lose your salvation over it. What I'm saying is it can cause you so much pain and heartache throughout the rest of your life because of mistakes that were made that could have been eliminated by seeking the Lord for your mate. Seeking the Lord for who He has for you. Asking God for that direction. Because I'll tell you, back in the old days, it was the parents that, you know, they just did it all. You know, and a lot of the dads today are pretty much on for that. You know, we're just going to pick who you're going to marry. And it was all done. I was reading something the other day, and actually I think it was one of John Corson's commentaries, but he was saying, you know, in the actual Jewish culture, early on, that the fathers would come together of two different families, and they would have an agreement before children were ever born, that if I have a son and you have a daughter, they're going to get married. Or if you have a son and I have a daughter, then they're going to get married. And they would make this agreement and have it planned out. And if that, and whichever of those two had, son or daughter, they were betrothed together from the very, before they were even born. And that's the way it went. And the wedding ceremony went on for 7 days. It was a long thing going on, you know. And but the point of that is that they as the parents, they as the fathers, we're looking out for the best interest for the kids. Now, obviously, in our culture, we don't do that. I have a friend of mine who's actually from the Indian culture, and that's the way he and his wife were married. They're now probably not quite my age, a little bit younger than I am. But their parents predetermined their marriage before they ever met. And he lucked out. I mean, she's a beautiful woman. I mean, she got the raw end of the stick on that one, and I tell him that. But but you know, but the funny thing is that it's all, you know, the Lord in our relationships allow us in our culture to choose, but He sets guidelines for us to choose. And relationships, I mean, again, they will affect you the rest of your life. But it's not just relationships. It's that business deal. It's that investment. Where are you going to put your money? Are you going to put it in a deal that's going to get rich quick? You know, and all of a sudden, you know, all your ship's going to come in. Well, my ship came in a bunch of times, and it always had holes in it and sank right by the time it got to the shoreline. You know, the ship was always coming, but it never quite made it. So, you know, the thing about it is that as Nehemiah saw, his relationship with God was his foundation. Nothing else wavered him. Nothing else pulled him away from that. And so because of that, he knew how to identify the enemy when he came. And I think that that's the main thing that we can really gather tonight is, you know, we ask ourselves a lot of questions. You know, why didn't we see that coming? Or why did this happen? Why did that happen? And a lot of times, it's not that we caused it to happen, because Satan's always out there like a roaring lion seeking whom he can desire. Thank you. Who he's going to kill. And because of that, we have to be aware. And we have to just constantly be looking. Y'all like the way I moved right past that word, didn't I? You just have to. You have to be aware. And only through the power of the Holy Spirit and the relationship we have with God can that happen. Only that way. So keep that in your heart and mind. And as you go, as you make your decisions in life, as you're moving forward, and there's always the old adages that say, you know, be careful of the company you keep, you know. It also says, you know, that a man is known by the company he keeps. Birds of a feather flocks together. All of these things, they're sayings for a purpose and a reason for us to gather and learn from. That if you hang around a certain group of people, the chances are that you're not going to sway them your way. They're going to sway you their way. Yes. And so be very cautious, particularly if you're in a dating relationship and the person is not a believer, because this thought's going to come to your mind. Well, I'll just date them and then I'll just help them get saved. And then we can be married, or then we can move forward. But somewhere down the line, Y'all might wind up married and there's no church, there's no relationship with God, there's nothing that you had intended or planned because Satan came in like a worm and began to eat away at the root of your relationship with God. Be aware and be cautious. So we see again the attack of the enemy. We see what's going on. We see what Nehemiah was facing. Next time we come together, we're going to actually not spend a lot of time in chapter 7. So we will cover chapter 7 and chapter 8. And specifically talk about more of what's going on there. And the reading of the law and Ezra coming. I think that there's so many things there that's going to be such a neat thing to hear. What God did and how He did it, and the repentance, and how these people came back and saw things and whatnot. So, let's pray. Father, we do thank You again for Your Word, and we thank You, Lord, that You have come to teach us to walk in caution, to teach us to walk in the fear of You, Lord, so that we have that wisdom, we have that discernment. And we just ask, Lord, that You would just go before us in all that we do and not let us get discouraged. Not let us be intimidated. But as long as we stay rooted in You, Lord, we know that we can see that Your plan is in effect. And You have called us to do whatever You've called us to do. And we were not going to waver from that. We're just going to stand firm. We love You and we praise You. And we ask You, Lord, to go before us. And just, again, I just pray blessings on everyone the rest of this week. And just keep their hearts motivated toward You. And just let them fall in love with Your Word and spend time reading and studying and gaining that wisdom and knowledge and understanding of who You are. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.